Let us pray. Our hearts in solitude cry out, O God, show us a sign of hope. May we listen with the ears of our hearts. May we see with the eyes of mercy. Amen. The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah. The arid land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. The Holy One is coming in triumph with unassailable justice. God will come and save you. Then our blind eyes shall be opened and the ears of our hearts unstopped. Then the immobilized shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the silent sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. A highway shall be there and it shall be called the Holy Way. And the redeemed shall walk there. Those whom God has liberated will return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The word of life. The New Testament reading is from James. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the beloved. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the promised one is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of God. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Matthew's gospel in the 11th chapter. John the baptizer was in prison. He heard what the Messiah was doing. He sent word by his disciples asking Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? And Jesus told them, go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight. The paralyzed walk. The deaf hear. Lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is whoever takes no offense at me. Now, as they were going away, Jesus started to talk about John to the crowd. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed blowing in the wind? No, what did you go to see? Somebody dressed in soft robes? People in soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go to see? A prophet? Yes. And I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one of whom it is written, see, I am sending my messenger who will go ahead of you, who will prepare the way before you. Truly, I tell you, no one born of woman has ever arisen greater than John. And yet, in the realm of heaven, even the least is greater than he. The Gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is right about the time of year when preachers start in preaching about the commercialization of Christmas. And I'm not going to go there because that's not really your problem. That's people who aren't really trying very hard to be Christian anyway. A much more serious problem for those of us who are trying to follow Jesus, harder than commercializing Christmas, is trivializing Christmas. It's so easy to turn it into this cute little folk tale about this lovely baby born in a manger on Christmas night or morn, depending on which word rhymes in your Christmas carol. And so we have these lovely Hallmark cards with the little baby in the manger, and Mary always seated, and Joseph always standing. And coming in the door are all the shepherds coming in from the field, and on the horizon are the wise men coming to see the baby Jesus. That's not what Christmas is about. What that Hallmark card doesn't show you on the other side of the horizon is Herod's soldiers coming to slaughter every kid in town because Herod has heard about this new king and is threatened. Because what Jesus has come for is not just to make us feel warm and fuzzy about babies. It's not just so that we can have a lovely night, a family gathering. We can do that anytime. Jesus came to teach us how to live in a radically different way than we've learned, in deep connection with God and with one another. And he knew perfectly well that that new way of living is going to completely change not only our relationship with God and relationships with other people, it's going to change society. It's going to change the structure of things. So when this new king is born that talks about the kingdom of God, the other king is going to get angry about that because Herod knows what Hallmark keeps forgetting. Christmas is not about a lovely starlit night. It's about justice. It's about changing the way society works to be more in tune with God's will. That's what Mary was singing about in that story, that song that we just read back and forth to each other. That's what Mary sings when she goes to Elizabeth's house because she's going to have this mysterious new baby. It's about justice. God has brought down the mighty from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. This is not just a revival, this is a revolution. God has fed the hungry with good things and turned the rich away empty-handed. It's not just a food bank, that's a redistribution of wealth. Christmas is about God's initiation of a realm of justice and mercy in this world. Jesus didn't just come to make us feel good, he came to save us. And man, oh man, does the world ever need saving. Right? You look around and you see war and violence and greed and poverty and global climate change and bigotry. We need some adult supervision. Jesus is coming for that. That's what John is asking. When John in his prison cell, and he's in prison because Herod doesn't like him either because he's been threatening Herod's empire, John has that same question. Are you just a good preacher? Are you just a great pastor? Or are you actually going to change the world? Or is it just going to go on and we're going to have to keep waiting? That's what John is asking. And Jesus, as usual, doesn't just say yes or no. It's a typical Jesus answer. He says, pay attention to what you see and what you hear. And then he starts listing what you might see and you might hear. And it might be that you've missed it because you didn't know what to look for. He starts in on this list. The blind see, the paralyzed walk, the dead, the deaf can hear. Now it might be that Jesus is talking about some physical healings that he's performed. It might also mean that people who have had blind spots are starting to see in new ways. People who have been immobilized or unmoved are starting to move in new ways. It might be that people who haven't heard are starting to listen. But there are signs. There is evidence out there that John needs to see. And so Jesus doesn't just say, yes, that realm that God promised is coming and I'm here to make it happen, Jesus says, look for it and you'll know. But you have to learn how to look. In this world that can seem sometimes so dark, Jesus invites us to see in the dark, to learn to see in a new way. Partly because you see what you're looking for. Right? If you're looking for beauty, you'll see it. If you're looking for fault, you will find fault. Jesus says, look for mercy, and you'll see it. Recently, Beth and I started putting bird feeders out in the yard and got all these new birds, and we had to get a book to see what they are. And so now I can recognize the difference between a black-capped chickadee and a white-breasted nuthatch, even though they look very similar. I can even tell the difference between a hairy woodpecker and a downy woodpecker, and they look exactly the same. Almost. It's only because I learned what to look for. So part of what Jesus is telling us is, when there are these promises that God makes of justice coming into the world, we tend to roll our eyes and say, well, yeah, right, someday. Not really, not here, not now. And Jesus is saying, learn to look for mercy. That will be a sign that it's actually coming in this world now. And the more we can see, because we've been trained how to look, the more we'll notice. And it will give us hope and courage and trust. There's also a deeper reason. The light in our eyes shines both ways. Your eyes enable you to see what's outside you. They also enable others to see what's in you. When you're angry, or when you're sad, or when you're overjoyed, or when you look at somebody with tender love, they can tell because they can see it in your eyes. The more we look for something, the more we start to look like that thing. The more we start to look for God's mercy, the more merciful we become. The more we are aware of the practice of mercy out there, the more we ourselves become people who practice mercy. I think that's part of what Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It goes both ways. And Jesus is inviting us to not only see signs, but to become signs of the coming of Christ. When we practice seeing with eyes of mercy, we bring mercy into the world. That is what prepares the way for a world of justice. René Petit remembers when he was a small child in a Catholic school in France. And they had a pretty stern schoolmaster who reigned over the school with an iron fist. And everybody in that school, he says, both children and also the teachers, lived in this world of doom and gloom. This is right before World War II. They got a new schoolmistress, Sister Claire. She seemed very different from the old headmaster. The first day, she just was introduced. She went around, met people, saw all the rooms, got organized and oriented. The second day she was there, she called an assembly. All the students and all the teachers gathered in the auditorium, and she sat up on the stage in a chair, and next to her was a little table with one candle on it. And she lit the candle. And she said to everybody in the room, "You are the light of the world. God has placed a divine light in you." and I want to see it. And there was silence. Nobody had heard anything like that. She read the Beatitudes. She said a prayer. And she dismissed them. Boy, was there ever chatter at lunchtime. They'd never seen anything like that. And over the next days and weeks and years, she walked around with these eyes of mercy, looking for God's light in each person. And what had been a dark, chaotic school with a lot of discipline problems turned into a warm, safe, loving place. She never did lay down any law. She just kept looking for light. The war came, and all those years, beside her desk in her office, right by the window, was that little table and a candle burning on it. Everybody knew about that. The thing was, during the war, when the Nazis came looking for the Jews, the news spread among the Jewish community that you could be saved if you could produce a baptismal certificate. And you can get one at that school, you know, with the candle in the window. And that school became a place where hundreds, maybe thousands of Jews got baptismal certificates and got safe transport and connection with people so that they could flee to the south of France. And lives were saved by that little candle. Lives were saved by Sister Claire, who was just looking for the light. That light wasn't just a sign of hope. It was a lifeline. There are people in our lives who need signs of hope, who need a lifeline. And we will change the world simply by living with eyes of mercy, to see mercy until we ourselves shine with mercy. And then it will be a whole different way in which we realize what Jesus meant when he said, "The blind see." It's us. We see with eyes of mercy. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your infinite mercy. We look for signs of your coming, for evidence of your presence. We open our hearts to your love. And so we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace.